237, number 237. Right from the beginning this morning, we'll start singing the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. I invite you to stand in body or spirit, and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Well, Janice, it's Palm Sunday, and our journey through the season of Lent is nearing its end.
I know, it's hard to believe it's been 5 weeks since I stood up here ranting about daylight savings time and how, like, it was going to be dark. And you know what? Now it is light when the boys are getting on the bus. So yeah, I'm grateful for that. And this period of darkness seems to be over as we see greening grass, even though it's kind of cold today.
Amen. And during this Lent series, we have journeyed through darkness as well. Taking time to name our brokenness and our suffering, to ask questions, lament, and then turn toward God. And now we get to take time to recognize those places we've experienced transformative healing and give God our responses of gratitude. It's finally time to praise.
Yes, and thinking about giving God gratitude made me think of a joke or story I heard on a podcast this week.
Ooh.
Yeah, I'm going to tell it to you. So there was this man and a boy who were walking along the seashore, right next to the water's edge. And then this big wave came crashing up and drew the boy out to sea. And the father, he was like, oh my, he looked up to heaven. He said, God, please save my son. And then after that, another huge wave came and just dropped the boy right back on land.
Wow.
The man hugged his son and he looked him over and then he looked up to heaven and said, he had a hat.
Sorry.
Anyway, just a reminder, like, we have to remember to give gratitude. I mean, that's a little extreme. I think you give gratitude then. But it is so easy for us to just, you know, just move on when we have experienced healing and not take time to give gratitude, which is what we want to do today.
That's right. So this morning, we want to give space for our thanksgivings and our praises. During the first part of Lent service, we lift our hosannas, as did the people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Those of you who have already looked through your bulletin may have noticed that we'll be doing some things a little bit differently. Other than past Sundays of Lent. Sorry.
Sorry,
went off script. My bad. After the call to worship, the children will come forward, and they can participate in a processional while we sing. And during our second song, offerings may be brought forward to be placed in the basket here as an act of thanksgiving and also of praise.
And then another kind of housekeeping item, the young children who usually go to the nursery may go back after that time of singing. And then also, you may have noticed Jane's not here. She is not feeling well, but we will carry on without her, and we hope that she feels better soon.
We will.
So do you have a call to worship for us?
I do. So let's open our hearts as we enter this time of worship with this call to worship. The story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem tells us that after his celebrated arrival, he went into the temple, and he looked around at everything. As we gather here for worship today, may it be with the sense that Jesus has walked in too and is looking around. May our eyes be open to see Jesus, and may our hearts be ready to be seen by him. May our worship be worthy of his presence, and may we be transformed so that we see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Amen. And would you pray with me? Gracious and merciful God, be with us here in this space. We welcome you and we praise that you are here with us. Grant us your eyes to see the world and also give us a hope beyond understanding that we can see the way the world could be if we submit to you and your ways. Amen.
And now the children can come forward for the children's message.
Let them come, let the children come to me.
Today is a special Sunday, and I don't know if you have already been listening, but today is the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And so instead of a video, I have a picture for you. It's from this Bible that we use in Sunday school. And I think that some of you remember this story from before, right? Raise your hand if you remember this. We celebrate it every year. So, Jesus rode on a donkey. That's right. Who can raise their hand and tell me, how did Jesus get the donkey? Do you remember, Ellie? Right, he sent two of his disciples to go into the village, and you will see a donkey tied up. Untie it and bring it back with you. So what else do you see in the picture? You see Jesus riding on the donkey. What else do you see, Landry? Yeah, people waving palm leaves. And today, we have all this green cloth that we're going to use. So in these first couple songs, instead of palm leaves, these are going to be like our palm leaves, okay? We're going to kind of reenact what it was like when Jesus was coming in, okay? Good. Who has something else that you see in the picture? Andrea? Yeah, people laying down fabric. Now, why do you think they might have done that? Lonnie? Yeah, maybe it's like holy ground. Preston?
I don't remember the starting saying it wasn't
enough. A colt? Uh-huh. That's right, it does say a colt. It says the disciples found the colt just as Jesus had said and brought it back to Jesus. That's exactly right.
And so, I think they might be laying down fabric because the colt was in the mountains,
which might hurt. Okay, yeah, the colt is younger, so they were protecting the hooves of the colt. Sure. One more idea, Daphne? Okay, yeah, sometimes the people have red carpet, you know, like a princess or something. So there's no red carpet here, so they put down cloth. So we are going to, I'm going to ask for all of you to help. We're going to, first we're going to lay down the cloth as though Jesus were coming, and then we have, I have green cloth here that's been cut up, and we have a lot that we need to help pass out to everybody in the congregation that would like one. And then during the first song, we're going to march and wave our green cloth just like they did back then, okay? So we kind of have three things that we're going to do right now, all right? So why don't we start, come up, and we can start laying the carpet on the ground.
Please join us in singing the words of Hosanna, Hosanna, and feel free to stand if you'd like. I'd love a drummer.
Thank you.
Alabaré. Thank you.
Let's come before God in prayer. O merciful God, thank you for Sundays. Thank you for Sundays that we can come together and worship in this family full of friends and loved ones. Thank you, God, for all of the ways that you have blessed us and for opportunities to return these blessings to the greater world and to turn our praises toward you. Thank you, God. Amen. The scripture for the service this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 40. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as it was told to them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they have seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest heaven.' Now some of the Pharisees were also in the crowd, and they said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if I were silent, even the stones would shout out.'"
Pax Romana, meaning Roman peace, describes the long period of relative peace and stability experienced by the Roman Empire between the years 27 BCE and 180 CE. Of course, we must ask ourselves what sort of peace it was and at what cost. Who experienced this peace and who did not? Roman citizens, especially those of higher status, would have experienced some level of peace and stability. But there were many, both Roman citizens and non-citizens alike, who did not experience the benefits of this period. Heavy taxation and low status made life difficult. But it was the severe consequences for challenging the system that kept the oppression in place. One of these ways was through capital punishment. As one person wrote, "Capital punishment was seen to be a way of maintaining the status quo and also deterring any would-be criminals from any future disobedience. If you got out of line, Rome was quick to take care of you. Anyone who was deemed to be a threat to the empire could be executed in any number of ways. If you are a Roman citizen, this might mean beheading. For Jews and other non-Roman citizens, the most brutal and shameful way to die was crucifixion. Not only were these deaths excruciatingly painful, but they were public, naked bodies exposed for humiliation and shame. For those who observed these public deaths, the message was clear: play by our rules or else." But even if they were not observing crucifixions, the reminder was still there. As one of my AMBS professors, David Miller, likes to say, "If you were lucky, when you marched into Jerusalem, you would only see posts sticking out of the ground. If you were not so lucky, you would see bodies nailed to crossbeams placed on those posts." For those who lived under Roman occupation, the symbol of the cross was one of death. It is the guillotine, the electric chair, the firing squad. It is the symbol of how empires keep the so-called peace. This was Pax Romana in action. Century after century, with the Jewish people living under occupation of foreign empires, they longed for the day for God to free them like God had first done at Passover. They longed for God's chosen one to march into Jerusalem and liberate them once and for all. It is in this context that John the Baptist and Jesus begin their work. One of the main teachings about Jesus was of a kingdom, but not an earthly kingdom, one of God, one of heaven. And this kingdom or reign of God was associated with Jesus' presence and activity even before he was conceived. When the messenger Gabriel visits Mary to tell her of whom she was to carry, he tells her about Jesus, who will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is destined to be king. As Jesus begins his ministry, he announces this kingdom. In Luke 4, Jesus intends to visit the many synagogues of Judea, saying, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this very purpose." Time and again, Jesus proclaims this kingdom of God. In Luke 6, Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor. When healings happen, it is said that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." This kingdom, we are told, is like a mustard seed which grows in incredible ways. It is like yeast that slowly makes its way to every part of the dough. In this kingdom, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In this kingdom, children are not cast away, but greatly valued and welcomed. In this kingdom, sinners will enter before the religious leaders. In this kingdom, justice and righteousness will rule. As Jesus makes his way from village to village, he heals people and casts out demons. These acts are signs that the good news of the kingdom has arrived. And with each step towards Jerusalem, we observe the contrast and the clash between Jesus' kingdom and the earthly kingdom. The passage that precedes our scripture from today is the parable of the 10 pounds, which our congregation pondered a number of weeks ago. The emphasis of this version is different than the one found in Matthew, which is the one we are likely more familiar with. In Luke's version, it says that Jesus tells this story because people supposed that the kingdom of heaven was about to appear. It seems that Jesus is intentionally drawing attention between the differences between his kingdom and earthly kingdoms. In this parable, the character of the nobleman is described as one who seeks royal power. And this phrase, royal power, is actually the same word for kingdom. We are also told that the citizens hated this ruler and did not want him to rule over them. The ruler does indeed act harshly during the parable and ends by saying, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence." Many of us feel uncomfortable associating these words and this person with God, and rightly so. This sounds much more like Pax Romana than any kingdom that Jesus described. It is with this parable in mind that we enter today's story and see an image of a very different ruler. Jesus orchestrates his arrival into Jerusalem by requesting a colt that has never been ridden before. Riding an unridden colt would have immediately conjured up themes of royalty for those present. While there are times in Jesus' ministry that he did not want to attract attention, as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, he is not planning a quiet entrance. He wants to be noticed, and he will be noticed. As Jesus rides, the multitude of disciples cannot contain their excitement and their praise. As they make their way, people place their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus. It seems that the multitude of disciples are making the connections in their head about all of the things that Jesus has said and did and what they know of their Hebrew scriptures. The promises of the Old Testament that God would break into history and free them from slavery once again. The text says that disciples began to praise God because of all of the deeds of power that they had seen. It was when Jesus healed that paralyzed man who was brought by four others. It was the centurion's slave returned to good health. It was the young man and the girl who were thought dead and raised to life. It was the woman suffering from hemorrhages for 12 long years who finally experienced relief. It was the 10 lepers healed on the way. It was in Jesus' response to John the Baptist's question, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" To which Jesus responds, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them." These signs of the kingdom cannot be ignored, and with Jesus marching into Jerusalem on an unridden colt, their praise is uncontainable. Together they shout, together they sing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." In the midst of such frenzy, the Pharisees are right to be concerned. In such an empire, to suggest that this simple Jew is king is indeed treason. The Pharisees tell Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." Jesus responds, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. The stones would shout out, 'There is no stopping God. There is no stopping God's kingdom. There is no quenching the excitement of the coming of this kingdom.' Even if someone tried to contain or to control this praise, it would burst out in many other ways." Jesus is riding in as king, but not an earthly king. Jesus is riding in as ruler, but not as one of this world. Jesus is here to show another way. And the defining characteristics of this kingdom are nothing like the kingdoms and empires and governments that we know here on earth. It's not about coercion, but humility and service. It's not about using violence to pacify, but love and peace. It's not about hard-heartedness, but forgiveness and grace. And so we praise Jesus as the one who will bring true and lasting peace. We praise God for who God is and what God has done and is doing. We praise as a natural response of our gratitude and awe from those who have witnessed God's redemptive power at work. And as we turn to Psalms for lament, we can also turn to it for praise. Hear these words from Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God's benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is good. But as we praise God and speak these lines about all diseases being healed and justice for all who are oppressed, we are reminded once again that 2,000 years later, all is not right. The kingdom of God may be at hand, but the kingdom of God has not come in full. And as the city of Jerusalem comes into view, Jesus weeps over their unwillingness to seek the things that make for peace. Jesus laments that this unwillingness will lead to their destruction and downfall. As we near the end of our Lenten journey this year, we have come full circle to the brokenness and pain in our lives and in our world. We are reminded that this is not a linear process. We are not broken then healed, but rather we are broken and healed. We live in this paradox, recognizing their brokenness while also seeing the ways in which the kingdom of God continues to break into this world through love and mercy, forgiveness and healing. God's redemptive power is at work among us. It is indeed happening in the hands and feet of you and in our brothers and sisters around the world. We enter Holy Week once again, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, knowing that Jesus is King, knowing that the kingdom of God has and is breaking into our broken world. But we also know that it is still broken, that we still experience the deep pain of this world, that we still lament that we do not have the promised peace of Jesus' kingdom, the only kingdom that can bring true peace and justice. But we still praise God. We praise God for who God is and what God has done in and through Jesus. We praise God that we can and will be made whole. We praise God for authentic peace. We are God's people, broken and healed. Praise be to God. Amen.
As a song of response, I invite you to turn to number 75 in your Sing the Story. Number 75. In the middle of the song, there is an Alleluia, and we will replace that with Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna.
Thank you.